You can turn to John chapter 10. Here we are to finish up Jesus's two I am statements in the same metaphoric picture. And so we're going to conclude today John chapter 10, where he talks about being the good shepherd. Obviously, Psalm 23 also has a lot of shepherd imagery. It is one that most of us probably learned at a young age or are at least familiar with if we've attended many funerals or anything of the sort. Psalm 23 is one of the more popular psalms that a lot of people come in hand with. And so when Jesus talks about shepherds, there's a lot in the Bible about shepherds. And it tends to stem kind of back to David. Now, if you remember, David was a young kid when Israel had come into the land, and they had judges for a long time. And they didn't like that system of government. They wanted to be like all the other cool kids on the block, and they wanted to have a king. And so they asked for a king, and then they have Saul as their first king. And he kind of botches them things up. Now, compared to the rest of the kings of Israel, Saul wasn't all that bad. But as the first king, it was not really a big shining success. And so when Saul had disobeyed God long enough, God said, all right, I'm not going to let the kingdom pass through your family. I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so when he sends his prophet out to anoint this next king, they go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and they go through all of Jesse's sons, oldest to youngest, and God's like, yeah, it's none of these, Samuel. And Samuel's like, do you have another kid somewhere? And they're like, oh yeah, the shepherd kid. He's the youngest out in the field. And so they send for him to come back. And David is anointed king kind of at an early age, but didn't actually become king for a very long time. And when he did become king, he wasn't really king over all of it. And he had to fight for a very long time. But David was known by God as a man after his own heart. And so after David ascends into this throne, although David makes plenty of mistakes, although he's not a great dad, although he's not a great husband, although he's not a really good friend because he killed one of those, he is a man after God's own heart and, for the most part, tried to lead the people of God in the paths of drawing near to God. And it's this kind of shepherding motif of David's kingdom. Although David was a mighty man who could kill lots of people and fought in the military for the longest time, he led the way that he led the sheep while he was out in the wilderness, which is a complete opposite of Saul. Saul was chosen because he was taller than everybody else. He was more impressive than anyone else. He looked good. He looked the part. And so they picked him and they put him on the throne. And instead, God says, stop looking on the outside. Look on the inside. And out of everybody in Israel, God said, I want that shepherd kid to lead my people. Because that shepherd knew how to lead sheep. And that's exactly who God wanted. And so, since David's time, the leaders of God's people have frequently been referenced as shepherds, because that is the type of leader God wants for his people. It's the kind of leader God is for his own people, which is why David writes Psalm 23 as a shepherd kid who's now a king. He is able to say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. Because that is how God leads his people. And David was able to understand that through his life experiences. But even before David, the idea of shepherds being the kind of leader you want leading happened before they even went into the land. I got the reference written here. You can turn to Numbers. Yeah, way back there. Numbers chapter 27. Wow, apparently Numbers 26 is multiple pages. There we go. Numbers 27 and verses 16 and 17. This is when Moses has been told he's not going to enter into the land. He's going to be done being the leader of the people of Israel, and Moses is coming to the end and pleading for the people with God, who Moses has been known as the friend of God. And so Moses appeals to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the community who will go out before them and come back in before them, and who will bring them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's community won't be like sheep without a shepherd." So Moses was also a shepherd for that short stint after he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he kills somebody and he runs into the desert for 40 years. He's a shepherd. So Moses also, as a leader, understood the idea of shepherding. And when he said, "I'm now done my term as being the leader of God's people," he prays that God would send another man that would go out before and come back before and lead in a way like a shepherd would lead God's people, so that God's people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. And so this imagery of this kind of leading is not something new to the Jewish mindset. As we noticed last week, this is at the time right before, but if you follow holiday seasons, it's the season leading up to Hanukkah, in which they would be thinking of the Ezekiel passages as well as other prophets, like from Zechariah, maybe Zephaniah, I always get those two mixed up, but where they're talking about the leaders of the people of Israel who were called to be shepherds didn't lead sheep correctly. They didn't care about the sheep. They cared about themselves. And they did whatever they could to enrich themselves, give themselves power, and they didn't care what happened to the people. They weren't watching out for them. They allowed them to fall into idolatry time and time again, and the shepherds wouldn't listen to the voice of God through the prophets or through anything of God's actions and intervention in their lives. The shepherds didn't care. But the promise in the prophets always was that God would send a shepherd like David to lead his people in righteousness. And so when we get to John chapter 10, there's a lot of background in this shepherd imagery that we would potentially miss out on because we don't understand the theological depth of the Old Testament with the visions of the shepherd. And so last week, Jesus says, "I am the gate to the sheep pen," or "I'm the door of the sheep," that you have to come in through me in order to be part of this pen. And if you come over the walls, it's very clear you're a thief, you're a robber, which he is talking about the people who are constantly trying to lead God's people but have no business leading it because they don't care for the people like shepherds care for sheep. They care about the ability to be the leader, but they don't care about the people that they're leading. And so Jesus is saying, you want to be in part of God's sheep pen, you want to lead God's sheep, you need to come through me, and then you need to act like me. So he uses the image of the door. And both the door presents security of being shut in at night when it's dark, that you're in a safe place because Jesus is holding the one opening closed, so nothing can come into harm. But when morning breaks, the door opens, and you go out with the shepherd, which Jesus will now say, "I am the shepherd." So you go out with Jesus to the green pastures, to life in abundance. There's so much grass, you couldn't possibly eat it all. And Jesus says, that's the kind of life I have come to give my people, the sheep of God's pasture, that they can come in and out. So John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 11 for today. So Jesus in this same picture. So he already said, "I'm the door of the sheep," but now in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus comes out and says it, "I'm the good shepherd." And we might just read that and say, so Jesus is saying he's a good, all shepherds that are good are kind of like this. I'm the good shepherd as opposed to a bad shepherd like maybe some of these other leaders who have been around. But there's so much more to this statement of the good shepherd than just clarifying and saying, "Eh, you're a pretty decent one." This word "good" means praiseworthy, exemplary, the right kind, the perfect type of shepherd. He could have just said, "I am the shepherd, and the sheep follow me." But instead, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." You remember what happens when someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Good master, what do I have to," they ask a question. He's like, "Why are you saying good? There's no one that's good." Well, Jesus is doing like the opposite here. He's saying, "I am the good shepherd." So he says, "I'm the good shepherd," and then he tells us what the good shepherd looks like. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters the sheep. And this happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep." So first Jesus says, the good shepherd risks his life, as opposed to the person you paid to babysit the sheep while you had important business to do, that when the wolf comes, he's like, "Nope, these aren't my sheep. I'm not no profit loss if all these sheep get eaten, but if I die, that's probably a big deal. Now, I probably won't get paid for this, but at least I'll be alive." And so he runs off. Because if the sheep get eaten, he's not out anything other than the missed paycheck, but he's still alive. And Jesus says, a hired person, that's kind of what this community expected them to do. In fact, in the law, if there's multiple wild animals, the hired person was like not required to care about the sheep. That if a pack of wolves came and ate three sheep, they just had to show the three carcasses of the sheep and say, like, "I didn't kill them, the wolves did." And they don't have any way that they need to restore that. But a shepherd who owns the sheep has more skin in the game. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If there's a threat to the sheep, the shepherd goes out and handles it, even at his own risk and detriment, because he is not interested in losing his sheep." So there's a difference between what Jesus says is a hired man and a person who is actually a shepherd. Notice he says that the shepherd owns the sheep. The hired man doesn't. So the good shepherd who owns the sheep risks his life to save the sheep from harm and death. Then Jesus says again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus says the good shepherd knows all of his sheep. And elsewhere in this passage, it also says in verse 3, the end of verse 3, is that the shepherd knows the sheep by name. It's not just like, well, if the sheep are in this pen, they're all mine. He recognizes each and every one of them individually. Characteristically, like, oh, that's the one with the red ear. That's the one that's got the side, splotch. Or that's the one with the weird leg. He knows all of the sheep, and he calls them by name so that he can get the sheep to respond. Now, any of you have sheep as pets? No. But have you ever had a dog that you could call their name and they would turn and look at you? Well, apparently sheep can do a pretty similar thing. A shepherd could say, "Steve, turn around." And the sheep would like turn. I'm like, "What?" And he would call and they would follow. He says, "I'm the good shepherd and I know my own sheep and they know me." But this isn't just a matter of identifying. Because Jesus explains what he's talking about knowing here. He says, just like the Father knows me and I know him, I know the sheep. This is a personal, intimate relationship that talks about what theologians will call mutual indwelling. It's what John talks about often using the word abide. They are so intricately tied to one another, it is almost difficult to see a distinction. So Jesus is said multiple times, I and the Father are one. And now Jesus is saying, I know my sheep like the way the Father knows me. If the Father and I are one, I and my sheep are one, which then, if you do this kind of math, means that the sheep can be one with the Father. And Jesus says that the good shepherd knows his own sheep the way that God knows me and the way I know the sheep. And I will lay down my life for them. Jesus understands that these sheep are God's sheep, and that any harm that is coming towards them is his responsibility to go out and face. And he's willing to do it even at risking his own life. Then verse 16, things get interesting again. He says, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice because they are my sheep. And then there will be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus says, I've come to claim my authority over this flock. It's God's flock. And my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow, and they will listen, and they and I will be one. But it's not just here, guys. There are other sheep that aren't currently in this boundary. And I will call them too, and they'll follow, they will listen, and then there will be one giant flock combined from these other sheep from another place, and these sheep here, all together with one shepherd. To help you visualize what Jesus is saying, Jesus is kind of saying, like, I stopped here first, but I've got other pens to stop at. This pen wasn't big enough for the sheep that I own. I have to go to the other pen that I also own all the sheep in, and I have to go to the other pen where I also own the sheep in that pen, and we're going to go all out to the pasture together. Jesus is saying, I know all of my sheep, so and I have so many of them, they don't all fit in one pen. But I go and I get them all. I don't miss a single one. There's one giant flock of sheep that I am the shepherd of. And then he repeats himself. Now the English here I think is a little unfortunate in most of our translations, but it says, this is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life for the sheep. That giant flock of sheep from multiple different pens. And Jesus is telling the Jewish people that are listening to him at preparation for Hanukkah, it's not just you guys. You have spent, you know, thousands of years being God's nation. But there are sheep outside of this nation. And those sheep will still listen to my voice, and they will still follow me, and they are still God's sheep. Just the same as you are. There's going to be one giant flock of multiple kinds of sheep. Now, it says, this is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life. Sounds like God loves the Son only because the Son's going to die. But it could also be connected to the previous thing, is that there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, and I am laying down my life for the sheep. Also, it could be a different actual cause than has been identified in that statement. It says, you could have it phrased actually, because the Father loves me, I lay down my life for the sheep. So in case you read that sentence and you're like, boy, that sounds really sketchy, it has a lot to do with translation choices there, which are fair. However, could be confusing if you read it just in plain old English, that God the Father loves Jesus because he will lay down his life. And that's not the only reason why God the Father loves the Son. Obviously, God the Father does love Jesus, and he is part of that plan of Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. But then Jesus pushes the envelope even further. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life. I'm risking my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus said, I'm not only willing to risk my life, I'm planning to lose it. And I will come back. No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down on my own. And I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd risks his life against the enemy of the flock of sheep. And he knows that he is going to go out and attack a threat and lose his life, in order that there could be one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus is so bold to say, I have the right to choose to go out there and die in order to protect the sheep. And just like I have the same right to go do that, I have the right to come back. The right to pick up my own life, come back, so that I can be the shepherd of that one flock. So it should be no surprise that in verse 19, as has always been the case, when Jesus has used these I am statements and has this discord, there is problems. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. When you've read, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for sheep, I am the Father of one, as a 21st century, mostly Gentile type of a person, we don't see much offensive in there, do we? Well, obviously we shouldn't, because it's how we're part of this flock. But to the Jewish mindset, Jesus is really kind of prodding them with thorns. He's saying, I am, he's using God's name, which they're just so tired of, and he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And if you think of the good shepherd, you would think of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Bad shepherds leave you wanting things. He takes me out beside the still waters, because a bad shepherd would just take you to a waterfall where you'd fall in and drown. He leads me into the green pastures, because a bad shepherd would lead you into the wilderness and tell you to eat whatever's there. But the Lord, God, is a good shepherd, and Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. So some well-versed and even somewhat versed people in the Old Testament scriptures starting to get anxious about the fact that Jesus is saying, I am God, and I will lead like God, and God and I are one, and I and his sheep are one, making the one sheep with God one. And it's not just the Jewish people. Then Jesus has the nerve to say, not only is a good shepherd the kind of guy that runs out to face a threat, knowing that he can kill the wolf, even if the wolf still kills him, he can protect the flock, but Jesus also has the nerve to say, I will bring myself back to life. The authority of death and coming back to life has always, in Scripture, rested solely on God. So these religious leaders really have a problem. So there's a problem among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he has a demon, he's crazy, why do you listen to him? They're trying to get the people to not listen to Jesus' words. They think it's insanity, they think it's blasphemy and heresy that Jesus is claiming as a person to be the good shepherd that God is. Now, they might be willing to accept Jesus saying, I am God's appointed shepherd. They might be willing to accept that Jesus would be the Messiah if Jesus would go about doing the things they thought the Messiah would be doing. They might be willing to follow him if he promised them freedom or whatever it is that they were looking for. But Jesus isn't doing that. It's inconvenient, and he's claiming to be God, and so they're trying to shut him out and stop people from listening to him. But then others verse 21, we're saying, these aren't the words of someone possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember the previous chapter, a man who has been blind since birth, Jesus spat in some dirt, rubbed it in his eyes, sent him to a pool, and he comes back seeing. And he's like, I don't know if this guy's a sinner or not, but what I do know is, I couldn't see before, haven't ever been able to see before, this guy comes along, and I don't think God works for people like that, if they're a terrible sinner like you claim. So then verse 22, then the festival of dedication, which we now call Hanukkah, took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter, both seasonally and spiritually. People's hearts were cold to the message. Jesus was walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade. Then the Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Obviously, in the time from when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and has this whole discourse, by the time he comes to the temple to celebrate Hanukkah, when they're looking for leaders like Judas Maccabeus to lead the people like a shepherd would lead, they're picking up more or less what Jesus is claiming. Say, all right, so if you are the Messiah, just say that you're the Messiah. Stop using these metaphors. Stop talking around it. Tell us if you are the Messiah or not. Verse 25, Jesus' reply, I did tell you. As far as Jesus is concerned, everything he said was plain enough, whatever they spoke, probably Aramaic at the time. They should have known that that's what Jesus was claiming. And they want something else. Jesus' words and his claims and even the miraculous things that he does somehow, for some of them, haven't added up to them believing. Jesus says, I told you and you don't believe. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. I've told you and you've seen me do things that say what I tell you is true. That's how prophets were confirmed. They said, here's a message from God. Here's a miraculous sign that only God would do so that you would believe. Jesus says, I've done that time and time and time again. You don't believe. I've told you that I'm the Messiah. You don't believe. I've done the works in my Father's name, and they testify that what I say about being the Messiah is the case. Verse 26, but you don't believe. Why? Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus says, you're asking me to tell you if I'm the Messiah in plain words. Well, I've told you I already have. You don't believe. I've told you, and it's been confirmed by signs from God. You still don't believe. The only explanation then is that you are not part of my flock. Because my sheep hear what I say. They hear me call and they follow me. You're not. So you must not be part of my flock. So I know my sheep, they know me, they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch or rob or thieve them away, them out of my hand. He says, you're not part of my flock. But people who are part of my flock, I don't lose track. I know them all. I'm out here risking my life for them all. And I'm not going to lose one. No one is strong enough to come into my sheep pen and steal a sheep from me. But I can see sometimes sheep that are not mine. You don't listen and you don't follow me. But where I'm leading, he says, is eternal life. If you follow the flock that follows the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, it leads to eternal life. an eternal security where no one is able to rip them out of his hands. My Father, who has given the sheep them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he really punctuates it. The Father and I are one. They ask him, please tell us plainly that you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, I already told you that part. That's not the confusing part. The confusing part you can't seem to get over is that I'm God in the flesh. And he keeps telling them that almost more plainly than any of his word pictures. Is Jesus constantly telling them, I am God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. No one has the ability to snatch a sheep out of the Father's hand. He has also said no one's able to snatch them out of my hand because I'm God. Now, they're understanding that Jesus is saying that, and sometimes maybe they're like, he certainly doesn't mean that. I'm misunderstanding what he's saying, right? Because no one's that crazy. And then, therefore, it should be no surprise. Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. They asked him, tell us plainly if you're the Messiah. And he's like, I already told you that part. And you got it. You just don't want to follow it for whatever reason because you're not part of my sheep. But like, I'm also God. And then they pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus skirts the whole thing. It's great. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. So which one of them are you going to stone me for? And like, they're bending down and picking up rocks. He's like, oh, you're going to kill me now? For what? Which of the good things that God told me to do that he's done through me are you going to stone me for? What'd I do? And we're not stoning you for good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. They finally got it. They finally understood what he was up to, that they were done giving him the benefit of the doubt, that they were misunderstanding him, and they picked up rocks to kill him because you, as a person, don't get to claim to be God. You don't get to claim to be equal with God. You don't get to be the good shepherd that the Lord is. So we're going to stone you. Then Jesus answers. That there is so much here that we're not even really sure. Is that a legitimate argument, or is it just to make the Pharisees' minds blow up so that they can't do what they're doing? Kind of like how that story with the woman caught in adultery. That is, you like write stuff in the dirt, and then people are like, I guess we can't stone her. So he says, well, before you stone me, before you start chucking rocks, isn't it written in your own scripture, I said you are gods, which is a quote from Psalm. And if he called those whom the word of God came to gods, or mortal people, and the scripture cannot be broken. Okay, so he's laid out a bunch of premises. And he says, so before you stone me, correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't there a verse in your Bible that says that God called people gods? And if your scripture cannot be broken, which is what they believe, that there's no contradiction, no way to break apart God's word that is perfectly strong, how can you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? He said, if God can call people gods and you're stoning me because I make myself equal with God and scripture cannot be broken, how are you going to do that? Which is kind of like that same question like when he asked the Pharisees, well, how did David call the Messiah Lord when the Messiah was the son of David? And they can't theologically figure that out. He's posing that kind of question to get them to think a little bit. I don't know that there's a real good answer here or if this is even what is the main point of it, but he's saying, like, if God can say that to just normal people and use the word gods, he can definitely say that to me because he sent me from heaven. So he's not trying to avoid what he's saying. He's like, you know, I would question you throwing rocks at me because if God can call mere mortal men gods, and I'm telling you God and I worked out this plan and he sent me from heaven here, probably be a bad idea for you to stone me. especially for blaspheming when God himself called people gods, and your scripture you can't go against. You can't break it. If I'm not doing God, my Father's works, don't believe me. He's like, this is a really simple solution. You don't have to kill me. Just don't believe me, like you already don't. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Says, just don't believe. Don't listen. Don't follow. But you should believe, because there's plenty of evidence that you should believe what I'm telling you. That I'm God in the flesh. The Father is in me and I am in him. So they drop their rocks and then they try to arrest him, but Jesus sneaks his way out. And then he heads out of town, crosses the Jordan to where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remains there. And people saw him there that knew John and said, well, John never did any of these miracles. But everything that he said about this man, Jesus, was true. They're like, we listened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist never did any miracle thing. He told us all about the importance of this guy named Jesus. Now Jesus is out here doing miracles. And you know what? Everything John the Baptist said about Jesus was true. And so people are beginning to hear, listen, and follow Jesus because of the words and works. So verse 42, many believed in him there, in that location beyond the Jordan. Which leads into next week's setting for the next I am statement. So from this, we see Jesus identifies as the correct, ideal form of a leader of God's people. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm praiseworthy at being a good shepherd. I'm like Jesus kind of said earlier when he says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, where he's saying, like, what those things do, my flesh and blood do better than actual food and drink. He's not saying that they're real food and drink. He's saying that they fulfill what food and drink does, which is give life. And Jesus says, my flesh and my blood is doing that. And Jesus is saying the same sort of thing here. Jesus is not actually a shepherd. He was the son of a carpenter. And, you know, he didn't have any evidence that Jesus walked around with sheep. But he's saying, I fulfill that archetype, if you like that, you know, if you know what that word is. I'm the archetype of a shepherd. I'm the right kind of shepherd, just like God. I am God's shepherd. He then foreshadows, as we know, that Jesus was going to lay down his life to provide eternal life for people who could not get there on their own. This is why Jesus uses the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. Says, I'm here to get my sheep. You should let the door open, let them out. I got to go over there, and I got to go over there, bringing out my sheep. And not all the sheep that are in the pen are mine. Because but don't worry, but they won't listen. They won't believe. They won't follow. But then Jesus says, while we're out here, you can be sure that you will be safe from death. Because when death is coming, I will go out and I will face it. I will confront it. I will lose my life doing it, but I will go out and attack it. And then I'll come back. And then we will be without the predator, the enemy, the wolf of death. And we will walk towards eternal life. To green pasture. Something about shadow of death in Psalm 23. Jesus, the good shepherd, not only is willing to or claim to be willing to lay down his life. In fact, that's kind of the reason he came in the flesh, was so that he could do that. So that he could lay his life down to kill our enemy. And because he had the right to do that, he has the right to come back to life. Now the question is, at this time in the story, who's going to believe him? Jesus has done some pretty cool things. I don't think it's written in John. He's even raised some people from the dead before, but like people who are just like just died. And Jesus is saying, I came to die for the sheep. I take this job very seriously, but I'll come back. I'm going out. I'm going to die. I'm coming back to life, and I'm going to do it myself. So who is going to believe? Well, as Jesus would say, his sheep hear his voice. His sheep follow him. His sheep believe him. But this leads into John chapter 11. So Jesus is saying, I came to give my sheep life to the fullest, an abundant life, an eternal life, one with no end, no destruction around. But he says, in order to get there, I will sacrifice me to save the sheep. And not just the sheep around you, but the sheep over there as well. Jesus is making it very clear that only the type of shepherd that is willing to face death himself is qualified to lead God's sheep past death and into eternal life. Everybody else who comes to try to lead God's sheep, just hired hands. When there's problems, they run. When there's a threat, they hide. They think to themselves, well, maybe that wolf or that bear or that mountain lion will, like, they only have a stomach so big, they can only kill so many. So let's just let them at it. They're not interested in going out and killing a wild animal or a pack of animals when it's their life at risk. Jesus says, I will not lose a single sheep. All my sheep are making it. You can't steal one. You can't kill one. They're mine. So Jesus paints us a picture just like David. As a shepherd, remember when he goes to fight Goliath and Saul's like, what do you think you're going to do? Just this little shepherd kid that plays harp sometimes. I mean, like, what are you going to do? And David's like, oh, I killed a bear one time, and I killed a mountain lion, so, like, you know, what's a giant? David identified the threat to God's people, and he was dumbfounded that all the other leaders weren't doing anything. And he, like, tries to poke his brothers into action. He's like, why aren't you doing something? Like, go out there, face it. And none of them would. And so he marches into Saul's tent and is like, hey, if you're not going to go take him on, I'll take him on. Like, just give me the, you know, just don't, like, kill me when I walk out there. And Saul's like, oh, you can put this armor on. He's like, I can't fight in this. I'm just going to go out there. God is with me. I will face God's enemy to his people. And he goes out there full exposure to fight the enemy. Now, in David's case, he's successful, which is good because David is not able to raise himself from the dead. But David's like, this is the life of a shepherd. There's all sorts of threats. And you run out there and you say, I got to protect the sheep or die trying. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm going out. I know I'm going to die. And I'm not just trying, I'm succeeding. And Jesus kills the enemy of God's sheep. In dying a death, he kills death's ability to claim God's sheep for eternity. So now God's sheep enter into pasture. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days. Eternal life comes at this great cost of the life of the shepherd. And Jesus says, I'm that guy. none of the other shepherds that have come to Israel's people to try and lead them said, oh, you know, I'm ready to go face our real enemy, death, and I'll come back. Don't worry about that. They might be brave enough to say, we'll fight, and if we die, so what? We'll gain our freedom or gain our independence. The shepherds have never come and said, I care so much about you, I don't want you going out and being in harm's way. I will face it. I will die, but you'll be fine. I'll come back, and then together we'll go into eternal life. No one else can match those promises that Jesus has claimed to be. So now the question is, do you believe him? Do you believe that Jesus, through his death, offers a way for you to go into eternal life? Are you listening to him? Are you part of his flock, even if you are not from a specific background that would lead you to be in a good place at a good time to accept it? But Jesus says, I got sheep all over the place. And when they hear my voice, they follow. Next week, we'll see exactly why some of these words that Jesus uttered, more people start believing even more fervently, and his enemies begin to hate even more. Because Jesus is saying, I'm going to go die, and I'll come back to life. It's fine. It's an insane claim. But he said, if you don't want to believe me, that's fine, but believe the works. And it leads right into the next one. Well, you're going to have to wait till next week. So is Jesus your shepherd? Are you listening to stranger voices? Do you believe that your happiness, your success, your contentment will be derived from following anything other than Jesus? And Jesus' promise is far greater than anything else that can promise you. Eternal life. One with the creator of the universe. But are you willing to settle for something less than that? Are you willing to listen to the voices of other people who lead, who probably don't care about you, or at least don't care about you nearly as much as Jesus cares about you, to waste your days pursuing something else? You might still go out to a field and get something to eat, but is it the abundant life Jesus offers? When Jesus says that we should do something, do we ask him the redundant question of, like, well, could you just tell me that, like, clearer? I mean, like, I'm supposed to be nice to people. Are you sure about that? Or are we like sheep that say, I heard him. I'll do exactly what he said. Because, like Isaiah said, we, like sheep, are prone to wander, okay? We all go astray. Because that's the nature of us. And God understands that. He didn't forget what happened when he created people and then we fell and then, like, from now on are permanently prone to leave. God knows that, which is why he needed us to have a shepherd. Because we're prone to wander off on our own into great harm, or we're prone to listen to somebody and say, like, that's my shepherd, and we'll follow him. But when the wolves come, the shepherd disappears. Jesus will never leave you hanging like that. You will probably face death in the face. That is the nature of the human existence. But what we can know is that our shepherd already faced death, saw the other side, and came back on his own accord. And he has promised that his sheep will not get ripped out of his hand. His sheep will make it into eternal life. And we, even in the shadow of death, can walk knowing our shepherd's been there before and he knows how to navigate it. And he's getting me to the green pasture of eternal life. And the only way we've ever been able to get there is because he was willing to die for me. And Jesus has said, all of these, all you need to do is believe. All you need to do is hear my voice and follow. I'm not asking you to do the work. I'm not asking you to find the way to eternal life. I'm done that. Come with. So will you walk following Jesus? Dear and Father, thank you for this passage where Jesus identifies himself with you and with us at the exact same time, being the good shepherd who lays down his life for your sheep, that we can be safe in his care because he knows where we're going. He knows how to get there. He knows how to keep us safe when things are scary. He knows how to walk us out to give us what we need. We pray that we would humble ourselves and stop trying to be shepherds of our own lives or shepherd of everybody else's lives, but that we would realize that we are your sheep. We are your people. And we are to listen and follow you so that we can live with you for all of eternity. And we thank you for Jesus' heart that shows us your heart, that even when it comes to dying for his sheep, he was ready to do it. We pray that people around us would believe and listen and follow you. And we pray that we would be encouragers of that, of the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.